Now you have been going this week through quite a lot. Okay? A lot of things have been happening in you. And you have also labored quite a lot. Okay? You have moved a lot of things. You have been starting out into some more or less new territory. You have risked to leave the comfort zone and set out into some open space and trusting God they don't get lost. This was a big piece of work. And today I think, we are a bit reaping the fruit of all this labor. Because what we are talking about today would hardly make any sense to you, would you not have done all the laboring before. Is that good? I mean, after all, it makes some sense, doesn't it? Today we have tea at 10:30. It's a conversation. It's a very short conversation. Two people, okay? A believer in the doctrine of the Trinity. A believer in the doctrine of the Trinity is suddenly called upon to explain this doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, so imagine this believer is you. Do you believe in the Trinity? Say yes, good. So now you're called upon suddenly to explain it. So the believer goes, well, you see, there are three persons in one nature. Tell me more. Well, you see, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Ah, I see, three gods. No, only one God. But you said there is three. You call God the Father God, which is one. You call the Son God, which makes two. And you call the Holy Spirit, which makes three. Thus, you see, three is one, and one is three. Nonsense. One is one, and three is three. There is the mystery. You have to have faith. You think he was converted? Probably not. You just have it clear from the beginning, okay? One is one and three is three. Okay? One is three is nothing but nonsense. Okay? One is three is only nonsense. Nothing else. Just nothing else. Even if you put lots of faith in it, it doesn't become something. It still remains nonsense. Okay? One is not three and three is not one. So today, we spent the whole morning talking about the God we believe in, who is, to our joy, one God. One triune God, sure. But one God. And remember everything of yesterday, okay? There is no divisions in God. There is no parts in God. There is no limitations, no borders. And there cannot be more than one God. And today we talk about the Trinity. Is that cool? That's just the best. That's as good, yeah. The Trinity is the one name into which you are baptized. Okay? Now the Catholics, they have this funny habit to start and finish their prayers with the sign of the cross. Did you ever see that? Good. You do it sometimes? Very good. Now, there's some other people, they say, if you want to have a prayer effective, you need to finish the prayer to pray in the name of Jesus. So why aren't you Catholics doing this? Is there now two names, or is there one? I mean, how is this? A good question? I think it's beautiful. Well, let me put it this way. if you're baptized into one name, I think this is a good name to pray in, you know. And there's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one name. So it's very good that when we finish our prayer with in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With the sign of the cross or not, but in this name. You with me? This is good, no? Beautiful. So let's see how we get there. Now the talk begins. God's life, this eternal, infinite God, is a life, full of life. And then what actually does his life consist in? What's he doing the whole day? What's he busy with? Well, he has a huge universe to take care of, doesn't he? And that should keep him busy for some time, no? But look, the universe he created from nothing. It's hard to believe that what you create from nothing becomes your biggest occupation, don't you think? I don't think it makes much sense that you think, you know, that something that he creates from nothing becomes his biggest occupation. You with me? Good. So what's he doing in all eternity? See, the universe, however big it is, we also agreed that it's not infinite, it's finite. So how can something finite become a big challenge to an infinite God? It can't be. It just simply cannot be. No? So he is not the caretaker of the universe by profession. He is the caretaker of the universe, but this does not fill his days. So what's he doing? What's he busy with all the time? To the woman at the well, Jesus said, God is spirit. This is what he told her in John 4, verse 24, I think. Jesus says, God is spirit. Huh? He didn't say God is the Holy Spirit. He said God is spirit. It is like the substance of God. What he's made of. What he is. Spirit. Well, this is a beautiful subject, but we don't get into it. Only one thing we take from here. Spirit has two operations. Spirit does two things. And that you know already what it does. Because you also are a spirit. Your soul also is a spirit. You have a spiritual soul. Spirit does knowing and loving. Because I will be mixing this all the time, so I try to give you some clarity here, is the two faculties of spirit is one, you call it intellect. Yeah, this is the capacity. From here, you come to knowing, okay? This is why spirit, one of the things spirit does is knowing, understanding, okay? The other one is a will. And we said yesterday, it's a free will. So from this free will, you do the choosing. You choose. And if you choose the good, then that is love. Yeah? So you say, spirit is doing two main things, is knowing and loving. Yeah? You with me? We also agreed yesterday that for love to be love, it must always be based on a free will. If I take the free will out, you're caught and you're not choosing to love. You can't choose anymore. You must have a free will. Okay? Good. So, spirit has two main operations. One is knowing and one is loving. God is infinite. We agree? Good. So he knows infinitely and he loves infinitely. Okay? The trouble with love is that love needs an object. You cannot just say, I love. You cannot say, I love. You need to have someone to love. It needs to have an object, someone. There needs to be another someone whom I can love. I cannot just love. I can just think. Sure, I don't need nobody to think. I can just think. But I cannot just love. Love is, what do you love? Who do you love? There needs to be something. There needs to be someone. It cannot just be by itself. Now, whom can God love? He's sure. He can love us. He can love us human beings. And praise God, he does. This is what we learned this whole week. No. We are really sure that God loves us. This is really good. Only we are creatures and we are finite. We are creatures and we are therefore finite. And a finite being can hardly be a satisfying object of love for an infinite God. You're just living on two different levels. Don't get me wrong, God loves us with all he has, okay? Like, here's the thing, everything is still true. But see, his, you know, object of love, the one that he loves, that loves him back, and this fulfills his infinite way of loving and responds with infinite love to his infinite love, this cannot be us. For that, we are missing a huge amount. Okay? Please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't love us. All I'm saying is, we do not fill this need for him. We can't. Okay? He could love himself. He could love himself. But for some reason or the other, this concept of a solitary God has always frightened people. This concept of a solitary, one single God, it has frightened people because it has something of a selfishness to it. It has something of, he can just do what he wants to it. It doesn't make us feel very comfortable. And when you think about that God would love himself, then, at least me, I feel something here that says, well, this doesn't relate to me. This is like, this doesn't resound in me as love. It's actually more the opposite. There's something in me that doesn't accept this as the concept of love. This is very good. So, let's look further. Then Jesus comes, praise God, because we were groping and trying to find, so Jesus comes and says, look, I explained something to you. And he says, your faith in one God is dead right. Is really right. And you must never compromise on it. There is only one God. And then he makes this little addition to it, and he says, there's three persons to it. And this we don't really understand so well. Now, I read just the other day, when I was here, I learned a new word. It says, Jesus others the Father. Jesus others the Father. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus prays and he says something to the Father, then Jesus is here and he talks to another. So he brings it out that the Father is an other one. So he others him. He revealed that there is another one. Jesus makes the Father someone else. He makes the Father another one. You know what I mean? Like, this word is like a, it's put like a verb, which we don't have in English, but like this, whoever wrote it, I thought it's nice. He brings out the Father as another one. And that we didn't have before. Because here you have God talking to God. What's this? What's this? To make it worse, in our famous chapters, then Jesus is sending still another one. The Holy Spirit. He is still sending another one. So whether we can make sense of it or not, but for sure, Jesus is here and talking to someone else. And he calls to someone else Father. And himself, he calls Jesus, Son of God. Divine, I am. And then he tells his disciples, don't be afraid, because when I go to this one, I send you another one. So we have three. Beautiful. And then someone said, I wish there would be four of them so I could believe more of them. Also nonsense, but anyway. So, this divine life, God's very life, the one which is really a mystery to us. But that's okay. We love mysteries, don't we? They are really nice to our soul, aren't they? Good. They are really nice to our soul, no? Good. The divine life is an infinite sharing of knowledge and love. The divine life is an infinite interflow, an infinite exchange, an infinite giving and receiving of the knowledge, the knowing, and the loving of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The divine life is an infinite interflow, exchange, sharing of divine knowing and divine loving of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This, for us, has to be a mystery. It has to be. Because it is coming from so far out. It's coming from so different a place that we would know. So it cannot be something that we grasp like in a second. It cannot be something that we comprehend or define. It has to be a funnel for us. It has to be a funnel for us. Good. I shared that every mystery is a revelation, remember? And I shared that every revelation is an invitation to know. Every revelation, like this revelation on the Trinity, is God saying, please know me. Every revelation like this is a God outreaching, reaching out to us, say, please know me. I know there are some problems because everything is too big for you, but come with me. I love you, I live in your heart, I take you by your hand, but please, I would like to be known by you. I would like to be known by you. Please come to know me. God is inviting us. Please know me. And then our response has to be an effort to know. If God is inviting us like this, I think our only right response can be to really take an effort to know him more and more and more and more. See, we have learned that everything that God does to us, he does from a selfless, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. So whatever he gives to us, it must be good for us. It must be good for us. So when he reveals the Trinity, it makes no sense, just a second, it makes no sense that he would reveal this only for some professors to write fat books about it and tell no one else about it. Why should he reveal something just for some professors that has no bearing on real life? What sense would that make? So, Trinity then is not an intellectual exercise. Trinity is something, the doctrine on Trinity, the understanding of God's very own life, is something that he is offering to us. So it must be important to us. It must be important to us. Whether we really understand the importance or not, that's not the point. But by God revealing it, it must be important. There must be something. Otherwise, the whole thing just would not make sense. Why should God say a word that is not necessary? Yes, brother. Okay, yeah, but it's very good. Let's wait, I will give you no answer to it, let's wait a bit, okay? But in trouble we get, that is true. In trouble we get, because we cannot have three gods. And God has no compartments inside neither, so we cannot say God, you know, like three parts, and that's the Trinity. Doesn't seem to work. Now, this is exactly our problem. Yeah. So, let me then give you the outline of this doctrine on the Trinity. This is the outline of the dogma on the Trinity. The outline of the dogma on the Trinity. Now Now this is also not part of the talk, this comes also as an extra. To most of the people I talk to, dogma is what the red cloth is for the bull. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, it's what the torero. And the bull goes. He knows when I put out the red cloth, it makes the blood pressure and the bull go, you know. And this is what it does to most of the people when they hear the word dogma. Dogma sounds like oppression. It sounds like you are the head and I have to obey. And it sounds like, how do I get out of here? And dogma for sure is something very close to being dead. Also, it is probably something invented anyway. And all these things, they come with most of the people I talk to when they hear the word dogma. Whatever you take of it, but for only very few, dogma sounds like a friend. To very few, dogma sounds like a friend. Because I'm in the church, we have these things, I have to somehow put up with them, with those dogmas. Because I want to remain Catholic after all, no? So I try to live through them somehow. You know, like how you run through a jungle, you know, not hitting a tree. The trees are the dogmas. For one, a dogma is always an open structure. You know another word for open structure? Another one for open structure is a funnel. You heard of funnels these days? Good. Now, this funnel is a little different. At this point, there's lots of different teachings, lots of different views, lots of different understandings and insights. Yeah? Like with the Trinity, for instance. And then there's here some kind of a process. And this process takes really long. People talking to each other, people writing documents, people writing books, having meetings and all, yeah, over long years, not 2, 3, 4, 5, long, many years. Then at some point, the church says, look, you know what, we bring here some clarity. And then they come together, and only with certain conditions, like, you know, all the bishops and this and that and the other, and don't worry about the conditions, there's a frame to it. And then they say, look, we declare this now as a dogma. A dogma is a clarification. There has been all the work here, and believe me, here, the Spirit is working a lot, because there's so many people involved, it cannot be directed by one person. It cannot be directed by even 10 people. And so what really comes in here, there really the Spirit is a lot involved. So much that you can say with certainty that the author of a dogma is the Holy Spirit. The author of a dogma is the Holy Spirit. So a dogma cannot be something dead, and there must be something helpful. It gives me certainty. It gives me clarity. There is not so many dogmas, but see, you have, for instance, one on the Trinity, on which we talk now. You have another one on Christ, being fully human and fully God. how this is and stuff. You don't believe how many books have been written, how many fights have been fought, how many discussions have been discussed, how many prayers have been prayed, and all things before this came out here. Another one would be on like how, yeah, there's on Mary also a lot, and also on the church, who the church is. But the point is then, look, here's the dogma then, okay? But the dogma is an open structure. Where I got this from Cantalamessa, Messa, he said that somewhere. He wrote a book on Christ. And then he said, look, dogmas, they are open structures. This, like, then you take this, and it unfolds. It has always more applications. It throws its roots. You know what I mean? It grows, as if it were. But always in the same direction. It doesn't develop this way. It always develops this way. It builds. You with me? Is this beautiful? Good. Not changing, Kondi. Not changing, but developing more. Like here you say, okay, God is... No. What I mean is here. Look, there's three persons, one nature. Okay? Now to understand this and what this means, this, it still goes, still today... No, three persons, one nature. No, this does not change, but look, what does it help if somebody tells me, look, God is Trinity, three persons, one nature, does it help you? If you have no understanding of what this means, what does that help? Then you learn a phrase by heart, but it doesn't do anything to your soul, does it? So how do I understand it? What does this mean? This is the point. Like, what does this mean to in life? So you're not just saying, okay, so there's the dogma, fine, so I learned this by heart, and this by heart, and this by heart. So what's the point of it? I learn Christ, fully human, fully man. What does this mean? What bearing does it have? And see, what bearing it has, this still grows. It's like a seed, like a tree that kind of still develops. No, look, the dogma doesn't change. You're not changing it. It doesn't come to four people. It doesn't come to two nations. This is sits. This is like this. But what's the application of it? What does this mean to me? Let's just go through the lecture. We see what it does. Now you need to write. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 statements about this dogma of the Trinity. Okay, don't start shaking. They use very normal words, okay? There is one divine nature in three persons. First statement. There is one divine nature in three persons. There is one divine nature in three persons. Second one. No one is either of the other. No one is either of the other. Either of the other. Okay? No one is either of the other. everyone is holy himself. No, this is the same. Holy, but with a W. You know what I mean? Not holy. Is holy himself. Not holy like saint, holy like totally. The second statement is, no one is either of the other, holy himself. But holy, not H-O-L-Y, holy W-H-O-L-L-Y. Okay, I wonder how many of you have now the wrong holy one. Totally, everyone is totally himself. Fully, holy, like this, holy himself. Okay. Now, this is the second statement, okay? No one is either of the other, comma, holy himself. Okay, can you just copy this like this? Good. This is the second statement. Okay? No one is either of the other, holy himself. The third statement. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, just write it down like this. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The fourth statement. There are not three gods, but one God. There are not three gods, but one God. There are not three gods, but one God. Okay? So, this was the teaching on the Trinity. You just look at it, you pray about it. No, it's not true. Yeah, but I might not give you the answer. We're coming to it. I'm not finished. No, not all doctrines are dogmas, no. Not all doctrines are dogmas. Yeah, sure. All dogmas are doctrines, but not all doctrines are dogmas. There aren't so many dogmas. Let's not get into this now. So let's remember the Trinity now for a moment, okay? I give you a cookie for the tea time, okay? You have already a big cookie, I think, for the coming 10 tea times. Now you have written that there is one divine nature and three persons. First statement. You have written the second statement, no one is either of the other, but holy himself. You have written, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And then you have, pardon me? No one is either, it's written here, like how it's on the, okay? Then you've written the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and then you finished with the most beautiful one that says there is not three gods, but one. Or they are not three gods, but one God. Okay? Good. The clue in all of this lies in understanding of what nature is and what person is. The understanding of nature and person is our door into understanding at least a bit of the Trinity. And it's very simple. I give you the carpenter's version, okay? The key to understanding, to entering into the understanding of Trinity, is understanding what nature is and what person is. Okay? Good. And you get the carpenter's version. The advantage is, it is shorter than the philosopher's version. No, I'm afraid it's for me. If it would be from him, it would be even better. But sorry, not available. The nature answers the question, what? Nature answers the question, what? What you can and what you can't do. Like, you can love, but you cannot lay eggs. Because your nature is human. It is part of human nature to be able to love. The chicken doesn't really love, but the hen can lay eggs, because laying eggs is part of the hen's nature. Okay? The fish can stay for all his life underwater with no problem, because that's part of his nature. You can't. You can do it maybe for an hour or two with some help. But it's not part of your nature to remain underwater. It is not within your ability. Okay? So the nature answers the question, what? Nature answers what is your field of operation? Where can I operate? What can I do? Your nature is your source of operation. This is why you can run, jump, eat, laugh, hit. It's all part of your nature. Your nature